Good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful to be here today, and I want to try to share some thoughts on my heart about our elder brother and kinsman Redeemer, the brother that we have who's in heaven right now as our advocate and our counselor, and he's there interceding for us. And all that he has done for us is something that I continually ponder over, how even before he was the Son of Man conceived in Mary and before the foundation of the world being the Word, he created all this. Can you imagine? We have someone that has been with us a long time and will be with us for eternity. And so I'm just so thankful this morning that we can go beyond the deity aspect of our God and bring it home down to our level as being a perfect man. And so what I want to share with you this morning is about unity unto a perfect man and the fullness of Christ. We hear a lot today about unity, and I don't think there is any. And politically, there's none, although we're forced to be told to be unified, there isn't any. And as long as we look to politics and religion, even religion, there's no unity. Look at all the different religions we have, all the different things that people have conjured up in their own nature to satisfy their, what, desiring to have someone bigger than themselves? I don't know. But I believe in my heart that there's only one way to have unity, and that's through the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is none. So I would say that unity would be defined as oneness. How in the world can we have oneness in all our different things that we think in terms of religion? There is no unity. Zero unity. And what would I say perfection is? Unity unto a perfect man. Perfect means one is whole, full of integrity, without spot, without blemish, complete, no sin, completely without any sin, and a total connection with Godhead and the embodiment of the Godhead. And we got visited for 33 and a half years by this man. So I'm just so thankful that we can have unity, but unless we look toward that perfect man, there is no unity. And I really believe that amongst us in our particular faith, we have the one way that you can have unity. And it's got to be through the covenant of grace. So our word, our Bible, our whole history is a covenant theology. It's not a dispensationalist times. God works over here in this way and over there in that way. It's all the same. And it even goes back to a one-celled baby that dies in the womb, that has no works, is in heaven. And that I'm grateful for. I believe, more people in heaven today that never were on this earth because they died in the womb. I could be a father of more children right now beside my three sons, but I guess I won't know that till I get to heaven and see these children. And many of us share that same situation, and I'm grateful for that. So we need very much to look at what would unify us, and the only way that we can be unified is by God doing the choosing. And it has to be, we're in a state of need, incapable of doing anything for ourselves, and a man came to be what we are, that Adam fell in sin, and we had to have someone come and take our place and be punished for what we are by nature, and we were completely helpless in our situation. Yes, it is well with my soul because I feel very much at peace knowing that I can't handle obtaining my own eternal life. And I tried that 6 times, to be baptized several times and saying a sinner's prayer, and something inside said, this is wrong. This is not right. This is not the way it should be. And then God, being long-suffering, waited till I was 25 and sent me to Oklahoma City during the hottest time on record of 100 degrees over 2 months straight. And I met an old Baptist preacher who had just been ordained a month prior. And I was his very first person to share with. Little did he know, 15 years later, I would call for him to baptize me. And I have been growing ever since. If I were to remain in that state of chaos, caught between two worlds, can I do something? What is it that I got to do? What did God do? I think I'd go crazy. I really do. You know, even in the computer world, we have zeros and ones. We're binary. In the computer world, a zero is 0 volts. A one is 5 volts. There's no such thing as an indeterminate state of 2.5 volts. Because if everything was in the middle, there would be no information exchange. There would be chaos. So even God has given us technology to point that we have two polar opposites going on for a child of grace. I'm saying this is for a child of grace, we have that going on. We have 100% sinful state of being, and we have 100% perfect state of being. So what's the difference? Our need. Our only thing that is going to want that perfect man and that unity inside of us is our new nature. Paul says in occasions that he's the chief of sinners, and what he should do, he doesn't do, and what he does, you know, and on and on. And he says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death is our old nature. That our greatest problem is what's under our own hat, so to speak. It's not other people. It's us. The enemy's within the gates. And it's right here. And if we can learn to live in reliance and in our need of Christ, that perfect man being our example, then I really believe it doesn't matter if somebody stones you to death. I mean, I don't want to be stoned to death. I don't want to be killed. But could you imagine Stephen, what he thought before he died? Or even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying that if it be possible, may this cup pass from me. May it have an end, nevertheless thy will. And if it doesn't end, thy will be done. He said, in essence, I think I'll spend eternity in damnation for my people. I can't do that. And I can't imagine that there's a perfect man that would be able to do that would be placed in a body, all the embodiment of Godhead placed in a human body and conceived in Mary, and had to grow up in wisdom and stature, okay, and never sin, and live a life so that he could go to the 3 hours when he would be made what we are. Perfect darkness, perfect sin, state of being, punished in the lake of fire that came to him on the tree. That's where we deserve to go. All of Adam's race deserves that. But in his mercy, he has chosen a people out of every race, kindred, tongue, and people. And we don't know who that is. So when you witness to people, believe in your heart that you're talking to a child of God. You're actually talking to two people. You're talking to an old nature that throws up their religious disunity and says, no, I got to do something. But you're also talking to a new man that can't sin. And my assumption every time I've witnessed to somebody is that they're a child of grace. And I don't care what they say. I don't care if they tell me to be quiet. I don't want to hear it anymore. Because I know God's word won't return until void. And they heard it. I don't care if you're a Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. It don't matter. Where you are in this world, I believe God's word goes forth and will not return unto him void. So those are just a few thoughts that I'm trying to share with you about these polar opposites that we have going on in this body. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. We are 100% man, and we're 100% children of God. But our 100% man is corrupt, is broken, is sinful, cannot do anything to know God. Prior to our being born again, we don't know God. We don't ask for him. He comes while we were sinners and finds us because we were chosen before the world began. And he says he'll lose none and he'll raise them up on the last day. We're going to be resurrected. Our king, our brother's coming back and taking us home. No staying around here for 1,000 years. We're doing that 2,000 years right now of being with Jesus in his kingdom, in his spiritual kingdom. And I've often talked about that holy city that we have available that's big enough, 12,000 furlongs. If you do the math, that's 1,500 mile cube. Hovering over the earth, it's above the earth. It's a spiritual picture of what we have available. And in the midst of it is a tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, and there is no night. So let me read a little bit about this perfect man. Ephesians 4, 1 through 10. Paul speaking, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember, I want to talk about unity, and I want to talk about a perfect man. Unity is oneness. In the bond of peace, there is, and here's how we have unity. One body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, that would take a long time to preach on there. And I can't. I'm going to move on because I want to go from unity to the perfect man. But you see all those things that unless we're one in these things, we're disunity. And that's why we have so many religions in the world, because nobody thinks alike in their old nature. Our greatest problem is self-deception, where we deceive ourselves to think that we're okay and that we've satisfied the law of God and we've done something to secure nullify the law of sin and death. Wow, I don't know how you do that. Only one man can do that, and that was Jesus when he was made what we are. Continuing, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive. I love that. We preached on that a few weeks ago, and gave gifts unto men. In Isaiah 49, 24, 25, it says, shall the prey be taken away from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? We were the captives of Satan. Our brother delivered us by being made what we are. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. When did it happen? It happened on the cross, in the 3 hours of darkness. He took all of those whose names are written in the book out of the domain of Satan, just like the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh, who symbolized Satan, and put them through the Red Sea, which symbolizes regeneration, and they can never go back to Egypt. No matter how much griping and complaining they do in their own nature, they're not going back. We're not going back. Once saved, always saved. Yes, we are his children. And that's just a little bit about that word captivity. I wanted to address. But continuing on in 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But you don't stop there. See, most religions stop with the Son of God. They don't even read the next part. Unto a perfect man. If you don't realize that our eternal life is based on the merits of a perfect man, then you would have to assume that the Son of God was made to be sin, which is impossible, and that the Son of God had to die to his Father, which is impossible. Jesus Christ has to be punished in the state of being that we are. We're a man. We are men of the human race, blood bought, paid for, because we were chosen before the world began. And we have to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We have to have someone like us to pay our price. Then it continues on, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's what we need, is to understand who the Son of Man is. I don't understand how completely you can go from 11:59:59, if that's what you want to call it, and if we are clocked. There were no clocks back then, but it was the middle of the day, in the middle of the month, in the middle of his life, that he was made to be sin. Okay? How you go from being having the full measure of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God offers to God the Father the perfect Lamb of God that has no sin, and immediately kill him spiritually and make him to be sin and put the wrath of the whole Godhead on him in a place that we deserve, and suffer in body, mind, and spirit, where the only thing our Lord and Savior could say according to the Scripture and Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God can't die to God. He is the Son of God. But he can't die. He can't be punished as the Son of God. But he can be punished as the Son of Man. So the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world happened at 12 o'clock or midday. It says the sixth hour, which is 6 hours from sunrise, that happened when he was made what we are. And he suffered in our room instead what we deserve. And during that time, I think he suffered. I personally believe this. I would have a hard time maybe proving it, but I think he suffered every mental, physical, and spiritual illness that any of God's children could ever experience. Everything. Plus, on top of those conditions, have the wrath of God the Father poured on him and bruise him and smite him, like Isaiah 53 says. And not able to escape. I mean, we could even equate that to being sucked into a black hole in the center of our galaxy. He was crushed, pulled apart, ripped apart in every way, and made and took the punishment alone. Brothers and sisters, here's something I believe. There's only one man that's ever been to the lake of fire. That's Jesus Christ. Satan hadn't gone yet. Fallen angels haven't gone yet. The non-elect haven't gone yet, because the great white throne judgment hadn't occurred yet. And they haven't been judged according to their works. So we have a brother who's already suffered eternal damnation for us. And that was decided in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And it was good as done, so Adam could be born again the same way we are. And that lamb slain from the foundation of the world is a dead lamb, but it is more specifically, I believe, in Leviticus 16, pictures as a dead goat. That's our nature, as a goat nature. And then The scapegoat suffered for 3 hours in the wilderness of that condition. So we need two goats to picture that in Leviticus 16. But at three, praise God, he was resurrected. None of us can say a sinner's prayer and get out of our sin state of being. None of us. So why should we think Jesus Christ could? He didn't say, Lord, I've had enough. He was there. And he said, may this cup pass from me. So the Lord determined when enough was enough. And he was raised from the dead, that spiritual condition. Then he said, Father, or rather, it is finished. It is finished. I've led the captive away, taken out of the hands of Satan what he lawfully owned. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up went to heaven and stayed there for 3 days. No more going to hell. No more corruption. Body didn't decay. And he came back and picked up his own body 3 days later. So we already have a risen Savior twice. He rose from the death spiritually at three, and he rose from the death physically 3 days later. Praise God for that. I want to share a little bit. Go back to Genesis 1. Just a little bit to show you a picture of our condition. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. After each day of creation or formation, it says in the evening and the morning were the end of the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, but nothing at the seventh day. So in Hebrew, the day begins in the evening. And we know that's at roughly sunset around 6 p.m. So God created the heaven and the earth, no physical universe. Excuse me, the Lord Jesus Christ did in his pre-bodily form when he was the Word. He created the whole universe in darkness. You could say that the earth was covered with water, sort of like a picture where you're in our mother's womb. We're in darkness. All right? And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Then he said, let there be light. You could say that first 24 hours was first 12 hours of darkness, perfect darkness. No sin yet, but it was dark. And God is the ruler of darkness. He's the ruler of all. And he wanted light to be, because he knew that light is necessary for life. You can't have planets out there without, you know, in no light and have any life on them. So he created and established the first principle, I believe, is darkness precedes light. Our old nature precedes our new nature. The day that God said, let there be light, is the day we were born again. We don't know when that was. And then it's interesting that day two, the firmament was created above and below. Some would say there was a layer of water that protected the earth that came down in the flood. And it maybe helped people live longer. I don't know. But there was water in the ocean, whatever. And day three, land came out. And the grass and the trees. And it says the fruit-bearing trees and the herbs. This is good. Now we got life being manifested, right? So we could have stopped right there and probably just eat nuts and fruit and, you know, but later on we get some animals. But right now we have fruit and we have herbs. Day four, I think, is the most beautiful day. That's when the sun and moon were created. Now, the night and day, it says, were even in the first day after light was created. And I believe that the Lord had a way of turning the lights on, turning them off. He was the light. But day four, he wanted the sun to be created and the moon. And he just said, and the stars also. Well, that's a whole lot of stars. I'm amazed at how many stars went in that one statement. How many galaxies, how many worlds there their word that when he created that. But brothers and sisters, that pictures when it pleases the Lord to reveal himself in you, the Son. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wing. So we can be born again on our day one and have some land and some fruit trees and some, spiritually speaking, and some grass, but not know anything about the Son. God protects us wherever we are in our world of religious ignorance and disunity. But if it please God, like Paul says, to reveal himself in me. And Paul talked about how he killed people and what he did against the church. The Lord struck him down and revealed himself. So day four came to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, then named Paul. So that's what I feel like in my heart that I want, is a day four experience. Reveal yourself, Lord, in me. Number five day was birds and fish, great whales. Number six, before man was created, was creeping creatures and animals and all. But day six is kind of a day that we all know, that's when sin began. So that illustration kind of points our condition prior to being born again, and then the Son revealed to us, but God kind of goes, and now we have a situation where man has plunged himself into a sin state of being, and we do need to be born again, and we do need the Son revealed in us. So I'd like for us to keep that in mind. In Ephesians 2:8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In Galatians 5:22, it talks about the flesh. Is there anybody here that doesn't realize that there's a lot of bad things that are in the flesh? And the Lord gives, or the Scriptures gives, a whole laundry list: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, all these things. And some of God's children may even say, "Well, I'm not that bad." Yeah, you are. You're 100% sin, and the only hope that you have is through your new man created by God in you and dependence on Jesus Christ. We may do things to get noticed and pat it on the back or give money to appear good or whatever, but that's the wrong motivation. So it's sin. I mean, when Paul said, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" I would think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a great doctor of Adam anatomy. He knew the first Adam, what we got from him, and he knows the last Adam, what we got from him. And the two are polar opposites. And we need so much to humble ourselves, like 2 Chronicles 7:14, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways, which means that we approach unity through a perfect man. And unless we approach unity through the perfect man, Jesus Christ, we can't have any unity. And I encourage us all to consider it. And I want to close. There are so many verses that I would love to read, but in the interest of time and all, I want to give one passage, then I'll sit down. In Hebrews 5:5 through 10, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith, Also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. When did that occur? Garden of Gethsemane? He was crying. What was he? Who was it? It was the Son of Man, knowing what he was facing. The death that he was going to be smitten and bruised. And I shared a few Sundays ago about how that bruise means that he was torn apart. He was just destroyed in terms of everything that he was. It was made opposite in the sin state of being. And that was a death. A death. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. There's perfect again. Brothers, he was made perfect in sin in that he was wholly made sin. And at 3 p.m. when it pleased God the Father that his son had suffered, he was made wholly perfect without sin. So he was made perfect darkness and he was made perfect light. And you could equate that back to day one of creation. He became the author and eternal salvation unto all men that obey him, called of God on high, priest after the order of Melchizedek. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into a heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, he's there right now, ruling and reigning in a millennial reign, if you want to call that. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Already occurred 2,000 years ago for 3 hours. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to close a little bit about that one verse. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The day you were born again, judgment began. Now you have a new nature. We're judged in time. We're not judged eternally at the great white throne judgment because our names are in the Lamb's book of life. The non-elect are judged according to the works, and they will say that, did we not do this and that? So the day it is once appointed unto men, which men? Those chosen before the foundation of the world, to die. We're declared dead. Where we're declared dead legally in Christ in the 3 hours of darkness, but effectually we are dead when we're born again. And now the judgment begins. Thank God. I used to think, wow, I'm going to face judgment out there, and then you totally miss the judgment now. Have you ever felt like you did anything wrong and you really hurt over it? Well, that's judgment. And thank God that that's a chastisement that we have. And that it is something that we can experience now and because he loves us. And he wants us to grow in unity of faith and all those onenesses I've talked about unto a perfect man that's inside of us, a perfect new nature, is a baby needing to grow up. May we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your love. We thank you for your blessings. We ask that you would help us to grow up and be in unity of faith, and that we would see that perfect man that you are and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask that you would continue the service and bless our time together, and that you would help us to be mindful of the judgment that is inside of us and beg thee for mercy as the one in the temple did. And we ask that you would bless this nation, Father, that we would repent and return unto justice and truth, Father. May truth abound, Lord. Please bless those who have been prayed for, and that you would give them a measure of health. And thank you, Lord, for all your love and blessings. And please be with Brother Mart as he comes before us. In Christ's name, amen.